Well, Shabbat Shalom. It is a Sabbath today. First day of unleavened bread, and I think we had a wonderful service last night. I was really blessed by it myself, and of course to usher in the days of unleavened bread, the spring holy days, and you know, really the entire holy day season. We have a weekly Sabbath coming up here in a few short days. And following that will be another very special day, the wave sheaf offering and the beginning of the count to Pentecost. So, got a lot coming up. We're going to have a refresher this coming Sabbath on the wave sheaf offering. So, if you want to renew your remembrance of that, why, that's what we'll be talking about this Sabbath. From the wave sheaf offering, and then of course Pentecost, we count 7 weeks in a day, or 50 days, and we know that of course is when God poured out His Holy Spirit to the people, and all of this occurs, begins within this 7-day festival that God calls the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or as the early church called it in Acts, they called it the Days of Unleavened Bread. So what's it all about? What's it all about? What's God's purpose? And that's what we want to know. What's the purpose? Because we want to chew on that a little bit today. We want to have some meat in due season. Let's chew on some meat and set our minds on what is now ahead of us, for we're at the very beginning of this festival. So we see great meaning in the Passover service that began last night. Of course, we enter into a covenant with God. We renew that covenant through the sacrificial blood of Yeshua. You know, the penalty for sin is not waived. It has to be paid for. And it was paid for by Yeshua the Messiah. And that means that we are bought with a price, right? We become what's called many times in the Bible a bond servant. And there's something very interesting I dug up this week that I didn't know really tied into this until I started to put this together. But you know, back then, and you read this in Deuteronomy 17, when they would get a bond servant, do you know they would take an awl, they would take them to the doorpost of their house, and they would pierce their ear with that awl into the doorpost of the house. Now, that's interesting. And that would mark them, right, as a bondservant. And when you think about that, that signified that person is now a bondservant to that household. We're to be bondservants. And what did they do? They pierced that awl through into the doorpost that has what written on it? And what smeared on it? Right? We're to write the law. We're to write the Torah on the doorposts of our house, of our life. The blood of Yeshua is smeared on. And that's what He said, take that all. And so we become bondservants then to what? To Christ, to His blood, and to His law. We're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. And so isn't that interesting how that kind of all just, again, comes to light when you understand the threshold covenant? Because we are told to write that law on that doorpost, right? It's amazing. Anyway, we learned in studying that threshold covenant that the meaning of Passover is far and above just mere salvation. It illustrates that God wants us to enter into a relationship with Him. He wants to be in covenant with us. He wants to cross that threshold of our heart and be intimate with us. We are to be disciples and have God's nature, His character, His heart. And where do we talk about His heart? The first and last word of the Torah is heart. It's His heart. So His heart then is revealed by that law. It's written on the doorpost. We are bond servants to it. It's all of this stuff, right? Just wraps up together. And it that is what will fill that heart-shaped hole, or that heart, that God-shaped hole in our heart. Thank you. So anyway, this coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate the wave sheep offering, and it will commemorate the first few fruits. I can't talk for some reason. All that puckering for the... I used all my air up and blowing the shofar. Anyway, we want to think about that. We're going to do that next week, though. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but he does come and become our high priest, right? So, and because of that, we have someone that we can go to that has done this, that he has lived this life that we're talking about, and that's what I want to talk about today, right? Is this life, right? So, in preparing for this feast, what did we do? We've all taken the time to go into our homes. We've removed the leavening agents from our homes. Why did we do that? Why did God have us do that? Why did God make leaven a symbol for sin? Why? Why leaven? So I decided this week to take a little deeper look at that and delved into the Hebrew. I looked up some very prominent Hebrew scholars. I wanted to find out, you know, a little bit more to see if I could get some clarification. Because we've always talked about the fact that when you put the leaven in the bread, what's it do? It puffs it up. And so, agreeably, you know, sin is all about every bit of sin that you can think of, every law that you break, all of the Torah, it's all about selfishness. That's where it has its root, right? Can't really think of just about any law. It doesn't have a foundation in selfishness. So we get so sin is a puffing up, right? So I get that, you know, and it's the leaven that makes the bread rise or puff up. And so I thought, rise, well, is that bad? So I looked up the word rise and found out in Hebrew what it was, and then I kind of looked into the Bible, and you know what, it's not all bad. I mean, there's a lot of times where God uses that word rise in a very, very positive connotation. You know, we're to rise early in the morning and spend time with God, you know, so there's things like that. So it wasn't all bad. And so I thought, well, what does it really mean? And so the more I looked at what these words were, according to, you know, very prominent Hebrew scholars, it really means it's a process of fermentation. Okay, so leaven is really, once the grain has been fermented, it's leaven, right? I mean, it is leavened, okay? So things like baking powder and baking soda, they don't leaven anything because it's not a fermentation. Yes, it puffs up. Yes, it makes it rise, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about this process of fermentation, and you're going to understand this hopefully in a little bit, and it's talking about specifically the fermentation of grain. And there's only five, maybe six, depending on how you look at it. There's only five or six grains that yeast will ferment. That will ferment. And this is science. You don't have to take anybody's word for it. This isn't Jewish culture or what have you. If you take rice or lentils or other things and you put water and you put them out, they'll spoil. If you put grains out in water and stuff, they will ferment. And this is that process that the Hebrew word is referring to. And that's why in this image you see wine right along with the unleavened bread. We had wine right along with the unleavened bread last night. And it's because, and it's fermented. It's that same Hebrew word. Fermented is happening there than here, but this is not that. In Hebrew, it's talking about the grain, okay? Wine and dairy products like yogurt, okay? They ferment, but they're not what we're dealing with here because they're not bread, and there's a reason for that. All through the thread of the Bible, Yeshua is not called the yogurt of life or the wine of life. He's called the bread of life, and there's a reason. We're gonna get there. Because to really grasp the spiritual implications of this, you need to understand what is happening physically. So how many know that everything that God does in the physical is pointing to something spiritual? It's all about that. But every single time you got to recognize, oh, that's not just a physical thing. He's trying to tell us something. It's pointing something spiritual. And we need to understand this fermentation process of grain to understand what he's telling us spiritually. Yeast, guys, is a living organism. You know that. There's 3,200 billion cells per pound in yeast. 3,200 billion. And each one of these are an independent living organism. Okay? So these cells, they actually feed on, they eat. They actually eat the sugars in the grain. As organisms, I mean, we do the same thing, you know, we intake and we expel things, right? Okay, well, they do the same thing. They push out CO2 and alcohol, gas. It's carbon dioxide. And coming out of those organisms then is what creates the bubbles in the bread, because when this fermentation process happens in the dough and the CO2 is created, the bubbles can't leave. They're entrapped in the dough. And so then when it's baked, you get all these tiny little holes, and it makes the bread rise. Okay? Now, this is something that then does not happen in other foods that ferment. The fermentation process doesn't affect it that way. In wine, those bubbles, they just come out. The same with the yogurt, the same with everything else. This all has to do with the grain, right? And that's why baking soda and these other, they didn't have baking soda back then. It wasn't about the puffing up. It was about this fermentation process, and here's why. Because the organisms are literally feeding on the sweetness of the grain. They are taking sweetness from the bread of life. I just kind of soak on that for a minute. Because these are external organisms that are coming into and affecting the bread of life. They're removing the sweetness of the bread, of the life that is in the grain. These external organisms are coming in and they're eating that and taking it away. It's very poignant lesson. And then it's expelling that waste into the bread. Now, here's the key and why it is so connected to Israel leaving Egypt and our own call to repentance. After I just soaked on this for a while, I was just like, guys, see, it's this outside influence. What were they living in? They were living in a culture. They were living in Egypt where there's all of this sin, all of these false gods, all of this way of life that was eating at the sweetness of life as God had intended. It was eating at the purity of the bread of life. And so the first thing God wanted to do is he said, I want you to get out of here. I want you to remove you from this outside influence so that I can begin to clean you up. That he wanted them out of that culture. It is the picture of the days of unleavened bread. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he gets into and he affects everything. He takes the sweetness out of life. We say leaven is the symbol of sin, and you know, and that's, we say that correctly, that's true, but I think it goes one step deeper. Because that sin is there because of, if the sin, and this just came to me, if the puffing up is the CO2, where'd the CO2 come from? It came from the organism that expelled it into the bread. So what's the source of the sin? The puffing up? No, the source of the sin is the organism that went in there and did it. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He was the former, the shaper of the culture in Egypt. And God wanted them out of there. And so you take the leaven out. If you take Satan out, then the influence isn't there and the sin isn't there. So yeah, is leaven a representation of sin? Yeah. But more deeper than that is that it's pointing at what is causing the sin in the first place. God wanted them out of that, and He wants us out of it too. See, He wants us to forsake Satan's world and turn and embrace His. That's what He was asking them to do, and He said, leave. Right? Getting the leaven out, getting that outside influence out, that outside organism of Satan and his followers out, is a picture of the days of unleavened bread. And by doing so, the results of that influence can also go out with it. Sin. Leaven is symbolic of sin, but more so the source. And this struck me hard this week as I read up on this, because here's something else I learned. You cooks probably know this. But if you take and you make dough, bread dough, you know you don't have to put leaven in it. All you got to do is sit it on the counter. Scientists will say it takes less than 18 minutes. There is enough yeast floating around in the air, just it being there, to be leavened. Now, is that a poignant lesson for us or not? I mean, all we have to do is just be here and we get leavened. Right? Do you know that when you make unleavened bread is either two places. It's either in the hands of the maker or it's in the oven. And if it stops in between, it's going to get leaven in it. And so that's all we got to do. It's just sit around and do nothing. I used to say it was like, you know, being in a river. You know, if you're not swimming upstream, you're just sitting there, you're floating. And it's the same thing. It's a lesson that God is trying to teach us. You know, we're not to sit around. We need to be in the hands of the maker. A lot of times, what's He do? He puts us in the oven. Right? Exactly. But the point is that prior to this feast, right, we've already done this. He said, do this ahead of time. And that struck me too, right? That we have put out the leaven, we've put out anything in our homes that these outside organisms have had an effect on, because He wants those out of our house. He wants us to learn that lesson about them. And again, physical always points to the spiritual. So in the past, that thinking that leaven was just a picture of sin and the idea of getting that sin out of our lives, it's a good one. But how do we do that? You know, physically, we did it with the bread, right? But the real battle is against these outside influences, against the prince of the power of the air, against the society, against everything that He's made that we are enveloped in. And so I just connected the picture of my dough just sitting around and absorbing from the air this outside influence. And so I thought, well, how do I respond to this? have to put it out. We put it out. We vacuumed our cars. The vacuum cleaner bags down in the street right now. You know, we've done all those things. But it occurred to me, if that's all we do, isn't that just being a Pharisee? I mean, really? I mean, should we do it? Yeah. But we should be able to see the spiritual implications of this. And so I started to think about, how do I exercise getting the leaven, the outside influence, out of my life? How do I engage not just in the physical part of this, but the spiritual aspect of it? And I did some soul. I'm baring my chest here. I don't care. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this week. And I'm not saying everybody has to do this. It's just what I've decided. It's how this kind of reflected on me. If Satan is the prince of the power of the air, which he is, and I just get leavened by sitting around absorbing that, then I've determined to do everything I can to cut him off. This phone this week, going to be used for phone calls. TV? No. Maybe the news if something cracks or something. Radio? No. I'm going to turn the airwaves off. I'm going to turn it off. And then let's talk then about then you don't live in a vacuum, right? So the point of this message is not focusing on what we've already done. Okay? We've already put it out. What are we to feast on during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. So I'm going to be dining more and feasting more on the unleavened parts of my life. I'm going to spend more time with my bride. I'm going to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. In family and relate positive relationships. You know, it's great to have been obedient and put the leaven out. We did that before we even started. But the rest of this feast is 7 days. We've got 7 days ahead of us. And the Passover service is a very short service. You know, the thing with the wave sheaf offerings, very short service. But this is 7 days. What are we supposed to be doing for 7 days? We're supposed to be feasting on what? Unleavened bread. And if all we do again is just make sure we eat one of those little flat crackers every day, that's not getting it done. Okay, it's a feast on unleavened bread. And so let's look at how we got here. Exodus 12 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Just bread? No, why? Because he doesn't want the outside influence corrupting his new family. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Think about that. What did he do? He brought them out of the influence, that external influence. And he said, don't bring it back in. Because on this day I brought you out. It says, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days. No leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So that last verse, there's two commandments there. Okay? You're not supposed to eat the leavened bread, and you are to eat the unleavened bread. Okay? I mean, we've already done the other, right? So what I'm saying we focus on today as we're looking forward into this feast is what we are to do during the feast. We've already done the first part. So, knowing then that leaven in the Bible is then symbolic of this sin, symbolic of this outside influence that causes it, what's it telling us? It tells us the same thing that the Bible tells us over and over in so many different ways. What is the main theme of the Bible? Choose. Isn't that what it is? Choose. It started in the garden. What he's saying is, I want you to choose who you're going to listen to. What influence is there going to be on your bread? Who are you going to listen to? The tree of life was God's way of leading to eternal life, the bread of life, the unleavened bread of life. The other tree was us deciding things, okay? And listening to what? What came in the garden? An outside influence came in. He was the leaven, and he leavened that bread of Eve, and then that spread to Adam, and here we are. And so our Bible is all about the redemption of mankind, getting us back to that garden, getting us the opportunity to turn away from that tree and to forsake it and then turn to God. And the days of unleavened bread, when you understand that fermentation process and what's going on there, it's an exact picture of that. And we just continue to get that lesson. And so think about it. What else would the very first feast teach? What else is the foundation of the redemption of mankind? The feast pictures precisely what we are called to do. It's the very beginning of a process of redemption that we engage in. When they were leaving Egypt during this feast, they were turning their back on, whether they knew it or not, they were turning their back on that culture, that society. They were turning their back on that influence. They were turning and leaving. That's just nothing but a religious word for repentance, right? Repentance is a two-step process. We recognize the sin first. And to do that, we have to look for it. And we have to know what to look for, right? So that's why God calls the Torah a mirror. Because you look in the mirror, then you see, right? And so that's the first step. You got to know what it is. That's why we have to have sincerity and truth. We have to understand that the Torah, that the Bible is truth, and that image that we're seeing is true, that we need to leave it. So we got to look for it. We got to seek it. We got to put it out of our lives. And that was another lesson that we always got from unleavened bread. We had to look for it, right? To get it out, we got to look for it. Okay, so then we can turn for it. Turn from it. But again, we don't live in a vacuum, right? So when we truly repent, we don't just say, okay, well, that's bad. We're turning towards something. We always do that. I think I mentioned that several weeks ago. We don't turn away from things. We turn to things. So when we engage in the tree of life, by necessity, we turn our back on the other one. And so the leaven represents this influence of Satan and the resulting sin. But the unleavened bread represents the tree of life. It's the way of life that is revealed in Yeshua's example. See, he came and he lived a perfect life. His life was not leavened, because he never allowed Satan to have any influence on his bread. he remained unleavened. That was his example. And so that's the picture. Not just getting Satan and his influencing out, but turning to righteousness and feasting on the truth of God, embracing his teachings, embracing his ways. It's why the Bible says, what do you do? How do you overcome evil? With good. You got to replace it. So it's fitting then that the holy day season begins with this service of Passover. Right at the beginning, right at even. Why do we do it? It's the very first moment of the feast. Why? Because we can't eat, it doesn't do us any good to eat unleavened bread if we still have leaven in us. Isn't that what Paul said? A little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now what they used to do, they make dough and it would puff up and it would get all fermented and leavened, and they would take a pinch off of that and put it in the next one. Well, if we go into the days of unleavened bread saying, oh, I'm just going to eat unleavened bread, but you got all this leaven in you, it ain't going to do you any good to eat unleavened bread, is it? Because it's just going to spoil, it's just going to leaven the rest of it. So at the very beginning of the feast, he says, I am going to wash you clean, right? I'm going to remove that. I'm going to pay that price. See, it's a wonderful picture. The leaven gets out, the very first part of it, and then he says, now I want you to feast. Feast for 7 days on unleavened bread. It's 7 days. Why? Because he wants it to be a complete. Seven is the number of completion. So you see the picture? You know, just like true repentance is not just being about sorry for sin, true repentance is turning from it and replacing it and embracing the other direction. And in the same way, it's not just about saying, well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, oh, that's bad, and go on with your life. That didn't work. Doesn't work. You're still just going to absorb the leaven. You got to eat the unleavened bread. So, that's what we feast on. So, how exactly do we arrive at all of this? Let's look at some scripture here. It says in Exodus 12:15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. It's a command. First day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So it is a command to eat. In Leviticus 23, he calls it a feast. So we're not just to eat it, we're to feast on it. You know, when they had a feast, you kind of stopped doing everything else, right? And it was feast time. We got a perfect opportunity for that this year, don't we? We all got plenty of time, right? We got plenty of time. I thought it was really cool what Brody was saying at the beginning. I was like, okay, well, let's wait till we get to the sermon. But, you know, he's like, what am I going to do with all this time? Feast! Feast on unleavened bread, you know? I mean... So you take this and you combine it with what Yeshua told us last night in the Passover service when he says that I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I love that. But this bread comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread is living. See, it's not dead. It hasn't been eaten. And the sweetness removed from it by an outside source. It's a beautiful picture. And so he says the life is still in it. So if anybody eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Yeshua is the unleavened bread of life. Unleavened bread still has all the sweetness. It has all the life that God put into the grains to sustain us. It's still there. It's Yeshua that puts the leaven out for us at the beginning of the feast and calls us then to feast on the unleavened bread of life and to continually eat it for 7 days, signifying it's to be done always. And then, of course, 50 days later, Pentecost comes and He comes to dwell in us, and you know we know the rest of it, so we won't get ahead of ourselves. But Christ comes and He lived without sin. He didn't sin. Because being unleavened, there was no outside influence that ever came into Him to leaven Him. Nothing ever changed who He was. He came with that character and that heart that He had with God before the foundation of the world, and that was not affected by walking on this planet and being exposed to Satan. We read that whole thing where Satan tried, you know, in the wilderness. It didn't work. Okay? So we're commanded then to eat of this unleavened bread for 7 days. This is no coincidence. It's not accidental. When we accept the sacrifice at the beginning of the feast at Passover, we're saying that we're wanting to leave the influence of this world and come into covenant with Christ and be His disciple. Eating of the unleavened bread, the living bread, which has come down from heaven like manna, is symbolic of following Christ, embracing righteousness as He defines it and leads us. He gives us access to that tree, guys, but we have to eat it. We have to eat it. It's not shoved down our throats. We have a very patient God. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Purge it out. Get rid of it. Leave. Turn. "Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Those things leaven. Those are from Satan. And they leaven us. He says, "But the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Goes right back to what I was saying. How do you purge out the old leaven? By working at it? No. The first step is Christ. He comes and He does it. He was sacrificed for it. Just what it says here. And then secondarily, we have to replace that wickedness with sincerity and truth. Where it's what is truth? My word is truth. Right? So Christ gets the leaven out, and then we must eat of the unleavened. We must replace the leaven of the ways of Satan and the tree of knowledge with the unleavened bread of righteousness. But we have to choose it. It's intentional. It is something that we have to do. It's not just talking about the bread. The bread is just a physical reminder of the spiritual implications of what He's doing here. So again, you know, I mean, if all you do is just the bread part, you're kind of missing the whole boat. You know, Christ said those things you should have done, but you missed, right? The weightier matters of the law. That's what we're talking about here. You know, it's good that we do what we do with the bread and all of that, but don't miss the weightier matters, what He's trying to tell us. Because we can have every crumb out of our life, right? And be clean and white on the outside, and inside be a whitewashed tomb just like they were. So this feast is to teach us a lesson, to turn and reject the influences of this world, of our enemy, and turn our face towards our King. To eat and consume and get hungry for what God calls the right way to live, the right way to treat Him, the right way to treat other people, and to do life His way. That is what feasting on unleavened bread is all about. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As the first holy day, it stands to reason, doesn't it? Because it has to be first. It has to be first. We talked about that last night. It's a time, guys, of some personal reflection. Removing leaven from our homes for 7 days reminds us that we too have to remove We have to remove things in our life that's not good for us. We have to shun them. We have to say, you know, that is not good for me. That is not leading me and my thought life and my actions to righteousness. It's either leading me away or just taking up my time, right? So we need to learn how to move past just the sacrifice, right? And move towards engaging in walking towards the promised land. We gotta pack up. We need to pack up. And we need to leave the junk behind and pack up and go, right? And go towards something. And that takes some reflection. It takes some quiet time. It takes taking stock of things. And Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians. He said that we need to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test. Do you not know yourselves that Yeshua Messiah is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, we don't want to talk about what it takes to be disqualified, because it's a whole lot more than what people think. But how does Yeshua come in us? I mean, we partake of him symbolically last night. And what did we use? Unleavened bread. We used unleavened bread. And he says, we're to feast on it for 7 days. That was just the start. We just had a little bit. Right? His bread is endless and eternal. John 6. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Yeshua said, well, make all the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Yeshua took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. You know, Christ doesn't do anything. There has been sermon and sermon and book and whatever written about this passage. But Christ doesn't do anything without a spiritual purpose. And so I want you to notice what he told people later about the event. Let's let him tell us. Yeshua answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Yeshua said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Through this, did you notice the terms that Yeshua applied to himself? The true bread from heaven. The bread of God. The bread of life. The living bread, which came down from heaven. He emphasized this bread that God would provide would do much more than satisfy their physical hunger, right? Well, as he had done when he miraculously fed him, it would satisfy that much deeper spiritual hunger. Again, filling that God-shaped hole in our heart that only he can fill. And that is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. The beginning, yeah, it's about redemption, it's about salvation. All, yes, it is. Right at the start. And then he says, turn towards me. Turn towards me. turn from the influences of this world and drink in what God reveals and leads us to, and eat of the true bread from heaven. Continue to feast on it. To put the leavened bread out and to spend a complete feast, signifying that it's to be complete in all ways, and that it will be our life. That is life. That is life eternal. We even see it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? He said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. And what is our daily bread? It's the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, the bread of God. He's saying that just as physical bread was essential for physical life, the bread of God, the bread from heaven, the bread of life is essential for our spiritual life, our spiritual health, and eternal life. Without it, we don't have life. We know that. We can't have eternal life. That life that has been leavened, that has had the life removed from it by that external source, will not sustain you forever like the bread of life will. So we see then that the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during this feast is that if we want to rid our lives of the leaven of sin and wickedness, we have to fill our lives with the unleavened bread. And that is who? It's Yeshua. We have to take Him into our hearts. We have to take Him into our lives. And how do we do that? We do that by accepting His authority in our life. And we have to step down off of the throne of our life. And He becomes Lord. He becomes King. And so how did He reveal that authority? Through His Torah. He revealed His heart. Okay? His instructions. And so it means that we need to hunger and thirst for that food, for the understanding of that heart and that Torah and that way of life as much or more than we hunger for physical bread. It means we study His teachings and example so that we can be a disciple. We ingest as much of Him as we can. It means that we make our priorities His priorities. And it means taking in and living by the whole word of God. Do any of us do that perfectly? No. But that's what this feast is pointing us to. That's what we're supposed to stop and think about. And now it's the spring of the year, everything's new, and He's saying, now this is the focus I want you to have, right? This is the way, walk ye in it, okay? And all of this is part of what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, because He is taking in of that bread. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This feast is certainly a time for rejoicing because God freely gives us the help we need to lead a life free of sin and lead a new one, because He sacrificed for us. He walked this earth. And that influence never affected Him. He had no, I shouldn't say reason, there was no legal reason why He had to pay that price. He did it freely. We read the scripture last night, for the joy that was set before Him, right? He did what He did. So He calls us to repentance, to feed on Him as the unleavened bread of life, of sincerity and truth, to counter the lies of Satan, to reject that tree that Satan is just serving up all the time. It's floating in the air. We learn by doing. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things, and that's what this is about. Performing the task of de-leavening our homes and avoiding leavening for a week reminds us to vigilantly watch for influences that are affecting how we are processing life, how we're processing decisions. Are we being leavened? Is that leavening me? Or is there a way to take the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and the heart of Yeshua and apply that to this decision and walk that direction? And we're in the spring, and he's saying, this is how I want you to do this. I want you to think about this. I want you to vigilantly look for these influences and feast to prepare yourself for that, because it's hard. I want you to take 7 days and I want you to feast. Strengthen yourself. I want you to feast on unleavened bread. Right? Because there is a struggle. There's a war within our members that Paul described very well. He says, I know that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil I will not to do, well, that's what I practice. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's lamenting. He's saying, this is frustrating. I can just, can you relate? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the next verse is he proclaims that Yeshua the Messiah will do just that. Paul knew that life itself is a battle with sin, because, hey, the yeast is all around, it's coming, and you got to fight it all the time. The Bible speaks of the sin which so easily ensnares us in Hebrews 12. And it's because we get ensnared by literally just being here. If we are not actively shunning, rejecting the yeast as it comes from every angle, we're going to be leavened by it. So we do have an active part in this struggle, and the only way to win it is to work with and in conjunction with God to help us and lead us through it. Paul explained this to the Philippians when he said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's what he's talking about. And he says, because it's God's good pleasure, right? And his will for you to succeed. Indeed, Paul did not end his discussion about struggling with sin here in Romans 7. He went on in chapter 8 to show that we can be free of the way of sin and death with Christ's help through the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to look at that, especially as we move towards Pentecost. But for now, our observance of the days of unleavened bread launches us into the full redemptive plan of God for mankind. He provides the sacrifice at the very beginning, providing the means to remove the leaven from our lives, to be conquerors of Satan's influence. He did it, and he says, I'm going to come in, I'm going to live in you, and we can do it together. He calls us to a life of consuming the unspoiled, sweet bread of Yeshua, replacing the old influence with the new and living bread that is righteousness, that is not our own, but provided by the bread of life, Yeshua our Messiah. If we would just learn the lesson of this feast and feast on that bread throughout this upcoming feast and into this next year. Amen? Amen. Amen.